Well, if you have your Bible, let's open it up. I hope you do. We're going to go to the Gospel of Mark. Go to the Gospel of Mark. And right now, I am taking my own advice and turning my phone off. Hope you have as well. You know, we have a fascination with courtroom dramas, movies. We're gonna talk about the tale of two trials today. I'll get to that in a second, but we really do. Trying to think of some of these movies. A Few Good Men, that's one that comes to mind. Or an older movie, To Kill a Mockingbird. Do you remember these? How about that show in the 80s, Matlock? Anybody get into that a little bit? Law and Order, Jag, Bull. You know, right now, everyone's attention is turned to a different trial, and that is the trial between Johnny Depp and Amber Heard. So exciting. So much edification to be gathered from that experience of just watching that. It's happening right down the road in Fairfax, Virginia. Of course, Johnny Depp, for those of you who don't know, is the beloved Jack Sparrow from Pirates of the Caribbean. He is suing his now ex-wife of 15 months for a paltry 50 mil. She is countersuing for 100. And, you know, trials by their nature just bring out kind of the details of people's lives, don't they? They bring to light the details, good and bad, of people's lives. And everything's just kind of laid out in the open. And so in this case, for millions of people to see. As I've been watching this trial, I've thought, and me and my wife have talked about it, how in the world can either one of them walk away unscathed, right? It's a defamation lawsuit. They both look terrible. All the details of their life have come up, and there's one thing that's certain. Their life, at least as they describe it together, is a train wreck, like of debauchery, drug abuse, childishness. I mean, it's just ridiculous. A life lived outside of God. And many people look at these Hollywood figures and think, these are thought leaders, you know? These are influencers. What? If they are influencing your life, look out. You're in for it. Your life will be a train wreck too. No, when we watch this trial, it is a picture of this is what life looks like lived outside of God and His design. And it's a mess. It's a mess. And today, that's kind of the thought that I want to bring to mind is this. Trials bring out the reality, what's hidden. It unearths it. And in Mark today, we have these two trials, and they're laid out before us, and they bring out a lot of information. We have, on one hand, we have the trial of Jesus by the Sanhedrin, which is like the Supreme Court of Israel. And then on the other hand, we have the trial of Peter by a little servant girl. And we get to contrast the two trials and see the character that comes out from these trials. But don't you know that of your life, the trials in your life, really show the nature of your faith? And if you're like me, sometimes it's scary what I find out about myself. But here's what we can find hope in. Our God is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Okay? And that's what we have to hope in. But we have to pay attention to the trials. So let's look, if you have your Bible. We're in Mark 14. And I hope you bring your Bible. If you don't have one, there's one on the table right out front. You just take it, and it's not stealing, because I've told you to take it. So just grab it and run away quickly. Just kidding. Okay. So we're in verse 53. This is what God's Word says. Jesus has just been arrested. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We have heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent, and he made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard the blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. Let's keep reading a little further. Verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, a bystander again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. Okay. Father, as we come to your word, we need your help. Lord, would you open our eyes to the meaning of this word? Particularly open my eyes as I try to communicate these truths, but we all need to hear from you today, Lord, so we're depending on your Spirit to move. Lord, we give you praise and thanks for each person that put their faith in Jesus and went public today, did so because you drew them to yourself and allowed them to have eyes to see. We praise you for the work that you're doing in their life, and we ask, Lord, again that you would keep them and that this church family would encourage them and exhort them in their new walk with Christ. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're looking at a tale of two trials. Whether they be in a courtroom or they be trials in our life, they bring out the true nature inside of us. They do. Maybe even today you can think about some of the trials you're either going through right now or you've been through recently. And what have those things showed you about yourself? Sometimes it's not so pleasant, is it? Not for me either. Let's look first at the trial of a faithful Savior. The trial of a faithful Savior. This is Jesus. So verse 53 says, "And they led Jesus to the high priest." Remember, they've captured him. Judas has betrayed him. He's given away the location where he is at night. They've come and taken him. They've brought some Roman guards with them. They've come late at night. And they've captured him, and now they led Jesus to the high priest. His name's Caiaphas, by the way, Caiaphas. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. It's a big group of them. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself by the fire. Okay, so here we have it. With Jesus, just so you know, there's two different trials. This week, we're talking about the trial with the Jews. Okay, he comes before the Sanhedrin. I think it's 171, or I wrote it down somewhere in my Bible. 71. It's very different. 71 members in the Sanhedrin, and he comes before them this night. Next week, we're going to talk about his trial before the Romans. He's going to come before the Romans. Why does he have two different trials? Well, because under Roman occupation, the Jews couldn't kill someone accused. They didn't have the power of the sword. So they had to hand them over to the Romans. And so we're looking at the Jewish trial today. And so late Thursday night, Jesus is arrested. He's meeting with the Sanhedrin. And everything about this trial is unjust and unlawful. Let's just go through a few things, just really quickly. The timing is unlawful. The timing is unlawful because it's at night and it's on a holiday. So think about it. Even in America, would you see some trial that's being held at night? No, of course not. They're held during the day. Why are they held during the day? So they can hold up the public scrutiny. So that if you have any witnesses, you can call them and they can show up because they're not asleep. Right? This makes a lot of sense. And so it was the same way in the Mishnah, the Jewish law, it says your trial has to be during the day. But it also says it can't be during a holiday. Where are you normally in holidays? Who are you with? Yeah, you're with your family. You're not tuning in to the trial. You're busy. You can't hold a trial during a holiday. The timing is unjust and it is unlawful. Okay. What about this? The use of witnesses. The use of witnesses. This is unlawful. And we see their intent in verse 55. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. In other words, they already knew what they wanted, didn't they? He's guilty. He's guilty until he's found innocent. But we're not going to find him innocent. He's just guilty. So it says, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimony didn't agree. And some stood up and bore this false witness. Look in verse 58. It says, I will destroy the temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. So in Deuteronomy chapter 19, it says that on a charge like this, that you need two witnesses that agree. They don't have two witnesses that agree. Matter of fact, what they have is somebody that says, this guy said he was going to tear down the temple. Maybe he was going to start a riot. He was going to cause problems. It's actually a capital offense to destroy the temple. I mean, this would be like if I came today and I said, hey, everybody, take out your Bibles and just put them right here. I'm just going to burn them right in a pile right here. You guys would take care of me, okay? This is the exact thing. Thank you for that, Bruce. So this is the same kind of thing. Jesus said he's going to destroy the temple. Well, did Jesus say this? He said something like it, except they added the words, I will. He didn't say, I will destroy the temple. In John chapter 2, I believe, he said, destroy this temple, speaking of his body, and I will raise it again in 3 days. He was speaking of his body. He was using a metaphor, but he's being misquoted, isn't he? And we have these witnesses that can't corroborate their testimony. Matter of fact, if you look in the Old Testament, if you bear false witness against somebody, number one, you've broken the ninth commandment. There you go. And also, it says if you bear false witness, the crime or the punishment that person should get, you get. How about that? You want to lie now? Could we do that today in our courts? I think it would be so effective. You get their punishment if you lie. And so this is very serious. Are these guys keep taking that very seriously? No. Because they're doing it at night. They're not doing it during the day. Trials happen during the day. What happens at night? Witch hunts happen at night. And that's what this is. They've already rendered a verdict. And we could go on. I'm not gonna continue to go on. We could talk about how due process wasn't granted, how the process was rushed beyond what the Jewish law allowed. We could talk about all those things, but we're not going to go into that. What is Jesus' response to all this? Look at it in verse 61. It says, but he remained silent and made no answer. Hey, listen to this. He remains silent. Why? Why wouldn't he at least give some defense and say, you know, I actually didn't say that. I don't appreciate you misquoting me. I didn't say that. This is what I actually said. This is what I actually meant. He doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't say, hey, you have your witnesses. You know what would be really fair? Is if I could bring in my own. Because I'm pretty sure on that day when I was in the temple, a lot of people heard me. So let's just bring them on in. He doesn't do any of that. And he doesn't try to escape, does he? He doesn't try to escape. You know what he says to Peter? Remember when Peter takes a sword and he's trying to aim for a guy's head and he gets an ear? Remember? He's got bad aim. He's not good with a sword. He was not a swordsman. He was a fisherman. He got his ear. What did Jesus say to him? He said, Peter, do you not know at this present time I could ask my Father and he would give me 12 legions of angels that really knew how to use a sword? I added that last part. But that's the idea. 12 legions of angels. Did you know there's a place in the Old Testament? I got to read where it is. 2 Kings chapter 19, it says one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. One angel can be very potent. What about 50,000 angels? How potent could that be? How much power could that bring down on these men? Just think about it for a second. In this moment, Jesus can snap his fingers. He can ask the Father and say, I'm sick of their lies, Father. Snuff them out like a candle. And he could end the whole race of man. But he doesn't. Makes no excuses. He brings no witnesses. He doesn't fight. He doesn't call from heaven. It's because, as Isaiah 53 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And it goes on to say, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. This is a prophecy. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep before its shears is, so he opened not his mouth. You know, some of you here, you have been a real victim of injustice. Now, I know in our world, it seems like everyone is a victim today. But there are real victims, okay? There are real victims of injustice. Some of you know what it's like to be abused. You know what it's like to be raped. You know what it's like to be mistreated. And I bet, I guarantee, if in that moment you could have stopped that from happening, you absolutely would have. You would have done whatever was in your power to stop that from happening. Matter of fact, even today, if you could rewind the clock, if you could go back there somehow and stop that from happening, you absolutely would. Right? Jesus had the power, and he said no. He decided to move forward. And why did he do that? Here's why he did it. Before the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, the spitting, the hitting, the mockery. What was the joy that was set before him? What we're enjoying today. What we're enjoying today. That he could call a people to belong to God. That he could redeem people that are sinners, like you, like me. He saw it. He had the end game. We just see this thing that's right in front of us. But he was willing to go through all of that for you and for me. Love him, worship him, adore him. There's a song, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior. You know, we read this today and people think, you know, Pastor Dan, you've been in Mark for so long. I can't wait till we get out of this. You know, we've heard so much about Jesus' life and now we're going to learn about his death and his resurrection. I mean, this is really just a biography of Jesus. No, this is not a biography of Jesus. What is this called? The Gospel according to Mark. I think John has one too. The Gospel according to John. Oh, and then Matthew too. The gospel according to Matthew. They're like, hey, we all want to contribute in this. This is not just a story of Jesus. This is the good news. That's what gospel means. There's good news for you today, and it's not that you can be good enough by coming back to church and getting your life all fixed up just right. It's the fact that Jesus came. He lived in your place. He died in your place, bearing all the shame for you so that you could receive that as a gift and have a new life. That's the good news. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The trial of Jesus makes us want to worship. Worship this Jesus. Let's look at the trial of a fearful sinner. So we've looked at the trial of a faithful Savior. Let's look at the trial of a fearful sinner. Let's look at verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, do you get the picture just a second? He's apparently, Caiaphas has got a really big house. Like, if you've ever seen that show, I don't recommend MTV, but MTV Cribs, you know, like back in the 90s, you know, where they show all these fancy houses and all this stuff. I mean, they would have gone to Caiaphas's house to check that out. It was something. And so there's a courtyard in the middle, and then up high in this room, you can see it right through there. That's where Jesus is, and there's all those men berating him. And there's Peter. He's right down here in the courtyard, warming himself by the fire. He's looking. You got to give him some credit for a second, right? Because he did come, he did follow, and then he did this. The servant girl says to him, "You were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And then he does it a couple more times, three times total, just as Jesus prophesied that he would. Look at these two trials just for a second with me. Jesus is wrongly accused, but gives a true confession, right? "I am the Christ." I think I even skipped some of that. Did you hear what he had said up here? He said, "I am the Christ," right? "I am." He said, "I am the Son of Man," the one from Daniel chapter 7. "The one who's given authority and dominion, and the nations will worship and serve him. I'm him. I kept the secret for a long time, but right now, boom, I'm going to give it to you. Here it is." He gave a true confession. Peter is rightly accused. "You're one of his disciples." True. But he gives a false confession. "I don't know him." Jesus stands in faith before the Jewish Supreme Court, the most powerful court in the land. Peter caves in fear before a little servant girl that probably washed Caiaphas's dishes. Jesus is prepared for his trial. Matter of fact, he predicts it beforehand. Peter is unprepared for his trial. He swore that he never denied Jesus. Mark 14, 31. "If I must die, I will not deny you." He did. And you know, we're really hard on Peter, and I'm kind of being hard on him now. But you know what Peter represents? The very best of us. He represents the very best of us here. He represented the best of the disciples, the strongest, the most courageous. Yeah, sometimes he put his foot in his mouth. He stepped before he thought, but he had some courage, didn't he? He was the best of us. Let me ask a couple questions as we look at this. Here's the first question. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be evidence enough to convict you? I've heard that question before, and it's a hard one. If you were put on trial for being a follower of Jesus, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You know, not long ago, I got the chance to talk to a Muslim background believer. That means someone who's a follower of Jesus but used to be a Muslim. And he told me how their family had to flee from their country because of persecution due to their faith. And they said that Hezbollah, which is a terrorist group, had recruited some of his family members and tried to recruit him, but he had just come to know Jesus, and he said, no, I follow Jesus now. They drug him out of his house and beat him for a while. Made it hard for him to work, made it hard for him to find a job. He had to leave the country just to take care of his family. What if America, God forbid, continues down its slippery slope that it's now on and starts persecuting people that are real followers of Jesus? Would they find enough evidence in your life to convict you? Or are you far enough away from Jesus, in the courtyard with the fire, standing back from him a safe distance, that really you could just weasel your way out? What do you think? Can you just blend in? I think there's this cowardly impulse in all of us to blend in with the world and not be known as a Christ follower. I don't mean like coming to church two times a month, which is what people say an average Christian does. They come to church two times a month. I think if persecution comes, those people just fall away. I'm talking about not just the churchgoer who says, I go to church. I'm talking about the person that puts it on the line and is willing to stand apart. I'm talking about the person that's willing to break up with a boyfriend because he's not a follower of Jesus and get some negative attention. I'm talking about somebody that's willing to tell their friends, hey, I'm not going to those parties. I'm not going to do those things that you guys are doing anymore because I'm following Jesus now. I'm talking about parents that have standards for their kids for what they will or will not do because they're following Jesus. Not just because they're goody-goodies or whatever, but because Jesus says so. And that's, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. These people are going to get ridiculed. The baseball coach might get upset if you can't come to the travel game on Sunday. But he'll know one thing for sure. You're following Jesus. So is your family. You're going to stick out like a sore thumb. I'm just trying to think of the different practical implications. If you were put on trial, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Just like Peter's on trial right here. You know, what are the things in these moments of trial? Go to the next slide for me there, brother. What are the things in these moments of testing that keep us from standing with Jesus? What are they? You feel them rise up in your gut. I felt one just this past week of a time that I felt like God said, hey, Dan, you need to stand up. Not because you're a pastor. You need to stand up because you're a follower of Jesus and you need to say something right here. And I felt this inside of me of, ooh, that's not going to go over well. That is not going to be received. Right? What are those things? One of them, I think, is what Peter's experiencing, which is the fear of public shame. The fear of public shame. And I was just thinking about this passage. Do you think after Peter denied Jesus three times, the rooster cries? Do you know what happened in that moment, according to Luke? It says, in that moment, when he looked up, Peter looked up to where Jesus was, and it says their eyes met. Eye to eye in that moment. And he felt this tremendous shame. Look what it says there. What does your Bible say? Mine says that he broke down and he wept. Broke down and he wept. Other gospels say he left that place and he wept bitterly. He just ran out of there and he wept bitterly. I think actually Peter would say, the shame of looking Jesus in the eye and denying him was far worse than the shame of denying him to a little schoolgirl who washed the dishes at Caiaphas's house. And so, you know, we kind of have to put things into perspective, don't we? It's like, who do you want to please? Like, you're always going to disappoint somebody. Who are you going to cheat? I heard that from a pastor one time. It was in regards to your family. So he's like, spend time with your family. Put your family, put God first, then your family. He's like, who are you going to cheat? You always have to make a decision who you're going to cheat. You're going to cheat somebody. Somebody's going to get the short straw. Who's it going to be? Is Jesus going to be left with the short straw? No, not if you're following him. What is it? Many times it is the fear of public shame. Many times it's the loss of comfort. What is the American idol? Comfort. Convenience. Make it easy and convenient for me. We were meeting, we were with some friends yesterday, friends, family members, yesterday at Yogi Bear. Have y'all been to that place? That was really fun. I went down the water slide and many times. I went down the water slide many times. It was very fun. And I realized if you're a little heavier like myself, I can beat my daughter so fast. I might shoot right by her because I'm heavier. It's a lot of fun. And then I spray her as I go by, and I'm like, yeah, got you. When I was at Yogi Bear, I was thinking, like, man, this place is awesome. Me and Lindsay were like, we should come here sometimes. Like, they have everything. This is wonderful here. And that's how we think, isn't it? Like, everything's laid out for us. Everything's just right. Oh, this is good. It's like we almost judge things if they're good or bad by if they're easy or not, don't we? If it's easy, it must be good. No, actually, many times, the best thing is the hardest thing. It is the hardest thing. I talk to people over and over, and they say, well, that's really hard. If I do that, that's going to be hard. I'm like, yep, that's right. That's going to be really hard. That's a good observation. But it's the right thing. And it's the step of faith that God is calling you to. You guys know those times? I see the step of faith. Many of us Christians, we act like we don't know what it means to follow Jesus. I just need a little more information. You don't need more information. You need obedience, man. Obey. Do you trust him or not? What's your priority? Obey. Follow him. But these trials, they bring this out in us, don't they? They really put us, they put us to the test, and we have to decide, is he worth it? Is he worthy? He is. We sing that song all the time. Is he worthy? He is. He is. He is worthy. And I think the last thing that I see from Peter, a thing that gets us in trouble when we face these kind of trials in our life, is an overconfidence. And you know what Peter said, didn't you? Let all of them fall away, but I will not fall away. Oh, we have so much pride in ourselves. So much pride in ourselves. If God permits, right? That's what we should say. That's what James says. Now, we have to cling on to the Lord and say, we're holding on to you. I am fickle. I'm your pastor, but I am as fickle as the day is long. I can be as fickle as you. And I need God to hold on to me. These folks have gotten baptized today. You know, here's a hard reality. I was telling one of these folks that was getting baptized this. I was talking to them about their testimony and really wanted to make sure that they had put their faith and trust in Jesus. And they felt like I was berating them a little bit, maybe, or digging into them a little bit. And I said, let me tell you why I'm asking you these questions. Because half the people that go through that water, I never see them again. Because they wanted some kind of a spiritual experience, you see, without having to follow Jesus. And so following Jesus is hard, but we have to hold on to him. That's why I was reading that text. Unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. God holds on to us. And say, God, hold on to me. That's a good prayer every day. God, hold on to me. Do you remember from last week we talked about Judas? We were talking about this in our life group. We talked about Judas, the difference between Peter and Judas. Judas despairs when he sins, and his guilt leads him to take his own life. Peter turns. Why? Later he turns. Why? It says in an earlier place, I think I marked it in my Bible. That's why you have these bookmarks in your Bible. Can find them. Well, I marked it and I still can't find it. Isn't that bad? I know what it says. Jesus says to Peter, Satan desires to have you, Peter. He wants to sift you like wheat. I'm telling you, that's what he's saying. Satan is going to the Father constantly about you. He wants to sift you like wheat. But Jesus says to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith will stand. And after you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And that's what Jesus is doing for us right now. It says he ever lives to intercede for us before the Father. That's what he's doing for us right now. I need to draw this to a close. Here's the wonderful thing today, y'all. Like Peter, we all sin and we mess up. The question is, will you turn back? Will you turn back? In Lamentations chapter 3, it says, his mercy is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Did you know today is a new day with mercies? You know, today is a day you're here. I don't even know why you're here. Maybe you come every Sunday. Maybe you're here to see a baptism. Maybe God said, hey, get up and go to church. I don't know why you're here. You're here because God wanted you to be here. To hear this, his mercy is new every morning. Turn back to him and trust him. Do you know how Peter's story ends? You have to go to John to find out. John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, it says that Peter's gone back to fishing. He feels crushed and discouraged. He's gone back to fishing. He's out there fishing, and all of a sudden, Jesus comes up on the shore, and he's got a fire, and he's cooking some fish. He caught his own fish. And he's cooking some fish, and Peter sees him. And instead of hiding, what does Peter do? He jumps in the water, and he goes to Jesus. And as he gets closer to the land, I wonder if he didn't think, that fire looks familiar, right? Because in John, it says it was a charcoal fire that he was around when he denied Jesus, warming himself in comfort by the fire. And it says in John 21, what kind of fire does Jesus make? It says, a charcoal fire. He's like, come over to the fire again. Let's talk. And he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, can you say third time? Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he asked him for a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus said to him, get back on the path, brother. You know what I called you to do. Keep doing it. Three denials, right? Three opportunities to say, yes, you know I love you. And to get back on the path. And maybe today God wants you to get back on the path. Maybe in a small way or a big way. Maybe there's little compromises in your life. Small compromises or big ones. He's calling you back to himself. His mercies are new every morning. I'm going to pray, and we're going to give some time. I want to ask our prayer team if they would come down. We have men to pray with men, women to pray with women. And I want to encourage you today to do something before you leave, to respond to Jesus. Like if Jesus is on if he's on the shore and he's saying, hey, come eat with me, Peter jumps in the water, okay? So you need to respond. And so I'm asking you to respond by coming back to Jesus. I'm asking you to respond to letting somebody pray with you about a procedure you have this week, about a child that's having a hard time, about anything in the world. But we got to come to Jesus, okay? And keep coming back to him. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you that you have new morning mercies for us. Every single morning, you're calling us back to yourself, reminding us of your love that you had for us at the cross, and asking us, do you love me? Do you love me? Follow me. And so we ask, Lord, that you would allow us to respond. I know that you've brought things to our minds and to our hearts today that you want us to lay before you. Lord, I ask if there be anyone here that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, that today would be the day that they settle it. Today would be the day that they talk to one of these prayer team leaders, that they would pray with myself, and they would know that they know that heaven is their home and that Jesus is their Savior. So we ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.